Well, good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 11, we're going to jump right back in where we left off last week. But before we do that, actually, I made a slide here to remind myself that next week, let's put that back on. Next week, we're going to do a Q&A. So if there's any questions you have from Deuteronomy so far that you want to ask about, or anything that's confusing, or anything that, you know, we didn't cover, whatever, this is an opportunity. Send me, if you send the questions ahead of time, it allows me to prepare, you know what I mean, to come in with the, you know, actual scripture, stuff like that. We can definitely do day of, raise your hand sort of thing, but and I actually enjoy that. But the only problem with that is sometimes there's generalizations of, well, I know in Ezekiel 36 it says this, or I remember in Isaiah something that says this. But so if you want to send in questions, just this is my email address. So you can just jot that down. Send me questions this week. If we got no questions, then I'm going to ask you questions. I'm just kidding. We'll see what you learned. That's what I do with my girls every night when we do our Bible study together. I tell them, you have to think of one thing. And we're reading through Acts right now. And so they got to think of one thing they either didn't understand, have a question about, or something they like didn't know that like hit them, you know. So, because if not, then everybody just sits there like this. I'm like, did you learn anything? So send questions in. If you got no questions, we'll figure it out. All right. So we're going to jump back into Deuteronomy 11. I have really, really, really enjoyed this last chapter and a half of Deuteronomy. Not that the rest of them I didn't enjoy. The whole thing has been great. Deuteronomy as a whole has just been wonderful. But here we are at the end of, it's kind of like the first part of the second sermon of Moses. And what he does here at the end of, I guess, halfway through 10, all the way through the end of 11, is he's really summing up and concluding almost like the first point. If you want to think about it, how like we do sermons with 3 points. And what he's doing in this is he is getting down to the heart of the Mosaic Covenant, the heart of the law, the essence of what God has been saying to them. And he just says the same things. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's just the same thing over and over and over and over, because we need to hear it over and over and over. And he's driving home the fact that God desires for Israel to love him with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. And then he calls them to many other things. To listen obediently with all of your heart. I'll just go through the things we talked about in the very end of chapter 10. I mean, we said he wants obedience, wholehearted obedience. He wants wholehearted submission, wholehearted devotion. All of these things, what we're going to see after in chapter 12 is he starts getting into particular, specific laws and precepts that they are to abide by in the land. But you got to start with the heart of the whole thing and understand that every one of these precepts, every one of these laws, every one of these commands that he gives to Israel is meant for them to understand how to love him wholeheartedly, be devoted to him wholeheartedly, submit to him in all things wholeheartedly, because they trust him wholeheartedly. And that's what all of this is about. And so here at the very end, it's just over and over and over. Listen carefully. Keep your soul well. Keep and do. I mean, just over and over and over, he says these things. And so we saw at the very end of chapter 10 that he is calling for them to have wholehearted devotion to him, wholeheartedness to Yahweh God. And then in chapter 11, he just continues this theme. Last week, we called it love Yahweh your God. But again, he starts out chapter 11 he says, therefore, in light of all these things, you love Yahweh your God. Keep his charge, keep his statutes, keep his judgments and his commandments all your days. And then we talked about how that love is displayed in being obedient to everything that he has commanded. He says, you shall therefore keep every commandment I'm commanding you today. And then he gave a purpose statement here, or basically, if you do keep this commandment, here's what will happen. If you don't, then we're going to see today what happens. But one of the things that he has said throughout Deuteronomy, and he reiterated here in chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, is if they keep the commandments that he's commanding them, they will be able to go in and possess the land, and they will be able to stay in the land. They will prolong their stay in the land. And so we talked about that last week. There was two purpose statements there: to be able to possess the land and to be able to persist in the land, they must obey his commands. I said this quote last week from Daniel Block. He said, Israel's possession of the land is contingent on Yahweh's giving it to the people, and their retention of it is contingent on their fidelity to the covenant. And so if you want to kind of sum it up this way, they will possess the land because God has sworn to Abraham and his descendants that he would give them this land forever. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's an unconditional, unilateral covenant, everlasting covenant that God has made to Abraham and his descendants. Therefore, that is God's land, and God gives that land to his people Israel, and it belongs to him. And because it belongs to him, it belongs to them forever. That's an Abrahamic covenant promise. The Mosaic covenant that he's making with them here, the whole covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, that is their ability to retain or stay in the land. So if they submit to him and obey him, they will prolong their days in the land. If they rebel against him, if they are deceived by other idols or gods and go after other gods, then they will be dispossessed from the land. He will kick them out of the land, and we'll talk about that today. But we also saw, and we just caught a glimpse of it last week, that in the new covenant, many of the new covenant promises are about the land and about how the Lord, through his faithfulness in changing their hearts, in bringing them to repentance and bringing them to reconciliation through his Spirit, because of what he, now we know, has done through his Son on the cross, he will bring them back into the land for them to have the land as an everlasting possession, because this is his plan. And so I would say it this way: possession of the land is an Abrahamic covenant promise. Retention of the land is a Mosaic covenant condition between him and his people. And perpetuation in the land, continue, stay in the land forever, is a new covenant promise that we looked at last week, and we'll look at a little more again today. But all that being said, the land is a prominent thing in the Mosaic covenant. The land is a prominent thing in the Abrahamic covenant. The land is a prominent thing in the new covenant. The land is a prominent thing in the Bible. But God loves this piece of property. All the earth belongs to God. This land is special in his sight. All people are created in his image. Israel is special in his sight. And he is doing something with this nation that he has created and ordained by both bringing them into the land, making a covenant with them for them to be his treasured possession, his holy nation, his kingdom of priests, his own possession in the land. But they themselves have the responsibility to listen to obediently, to submit to everything he says, to be devoted to him wholeheartedly, to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what he just keeps saying here at the very end of this first part of this sermon. So Moses is saying it over and over. The Lord wants them to hear it over and over. So we're going to pick that back up, and we're going to keep talking. I'm going to call this, just for the sake of a title, really, I feel like we're just continuing to talk about what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. But we're going to call this complete commitment to Yahweh. And we're going to continue on in verses 13 through 32 today. We saw last week that he has called them to love him with all their heart, to obey every commandment that he has given them. And today we're going to look at how he calls them to love and to serve him with all of their heart. Then he's going to tell them to keep all of his commands and to teach all of his word to their children. And then at the very end, he's going to remind them of the blessing and the curse, which is a preview of really the end of this sermon, the end of the second sermon in chapters 27 and 28. He goes into detail about the blessing and the curse right before he calls them to covenant agreement in this covenant renewal. So all that being said, the first part we're going to look at today in verses 13 through 17 is love and serve the Lord, or love and serve Yahweh with all of your heart. So read this together with me, and we'll dive into, and we're gonna move quick because we're trying to cover basically 20 verses today. So, but he says here, and it will be that if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I, Yahweh, will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rains, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. And the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which Yahweh is giving you. Again, we've talked about this before, that the Lord, part of this land being a blessing to them, is contingent on them obeying the Lord. And part of that blessing is seen in the natural created order. The God that controls the rains, controls the sun, controls vegetation and all things. Part of Israel being blessed in this land is their obedience to the Lord. And here we see a promise and we see a warning built into these first few verses. And he talks about the blessing and the curse, which he'll say that at the very end of this section, and he'll say that at the very end of the sermon. So here's kind of like a preview of the blessing and the curse. We'll get more of it in a few minutes at the very end of chapter 11. And then we will have a comprehensive look at what the blessing and the curse are when we get to Deuteronomy 26 and 20, or 27 and 28. So today, like I said, it's just kind of a preview. We're going to see it, and we're going to keep moving, but we will dive in more and more to what the blessing and the curse are that are attached to this covenant agreement with God and Israel. So the first thing we see here is a promise, right? He says, if you listen obediently to my commandments, then the Lord is going to do what he says he's going to do here. It's a conditional statement. They must listen obediently to all that he has said. It means to hear him and to hear him with the understanding that there is submission and obedience to his word. And what he calls them to here is what we've already talked about over and over and over, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. We've talked about what those words mean already, to love him and to serve him. It's to serve him as a slave. It's a relationship between a master and a slave. It's not a serve him like, you know, he's your boss and you can decide, well, you know, I'm sick, I'm not going to go in today, or I can get another job if I really don't like serving him. If you are a child of God, then, you know, again, if we talk about the New Covenant or New Testament language, we are made children of God. We're adopted into his family, all those things. Israel as well could call him father. But there is a relationship that we have to understand that describes our relationship with God, and that's the master-slave relationship. And slaves, as a slave, you don't have the choice to be obedient or the choice to be devoted or the choice whether or not you're going to submit to your master's commands. Whatever our master commands, we do. And that's what he's getting at here. Israel is his. He has purchased them. He has redeemed them. He has brought them out. He has created them. He has taken them from their slavery in Egypt and brought them into a relationship with him. But it is a relationship where he is their master and they are his slaves. And so they are to serve him and him alone. No other God, no other master, no other person, only him. And he says, and if you do this, then he will bless them. In verse 14, he says, if you love and serve me with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I, Yahweh, will give the rain for your land in the season, the early and the late rains, the spring and the autumn rains, that you may gather in grain and new wine and oil. He'll give grass in the fields to the cattle so that you can eat the cattle and be satisfied. He's going to take care of them. And we talked about this a little bit last time, and we've talked about this often throughout these verses. But their obedience to him, or their loyalty, will lead to lavishness in the land. Their loyalty to God will lead to them being blessed in the land that he has given them. And he said this over and over in Deuteronomy, and we're going to see it in the future. And we're also going to see new covenant promises attached to the rejuvenation of the land, the fertility of the land, even in a way that they didn't experience the first time. So when Christ returns, there's going to be blessing in this land because of Christ's presence and because of what he does through the new covenant, but that will spread through all the earth. And that's an Abrahamic covenant promise that all of the earth will be blessed by the one that will come from Abraham, the one of his descendants, one of his seed. And it's not just all the earth being blessed spiritually. You know, we can say that all the earth is blessed right now because we know that through the gospel of Jesus, by what Christ did on the cross, we can be saved, we can be born again. But if you look at the blessing he's talking about, when he talks about all the earth being blessed, it is talking primarily about the earth itself being healed being redeemed from the curse. It's what when we read in Romans that all of creation groans because of the curse of sin. And Christ is the one that not only redeems the souls of his people and saves his people, but he redeems created order. He is the one that will come and sit on his throne. And when he sits on his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, this earth will be healed. The earth that was destroyed during the tribulation will be healed by the presence and the power of Christ ruling and reigning on earth. So it has more to do than just, it's not just our spiritual blessing, but it's actually blessing all of the earth. And I think Israel is a small glimpse into the Lord's power to bless the earth and to bless the land. We've seen this, like I said, in Deuteronomy 11. He says, the land into which you are about to cross to possess is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from the rain of heaven. It's a land which Yahweh your God cares for. The eyes of Yahweh your God are always on it from beginning even to the end of the year. We talked about in Ezekiel 36, and we'll read a little bit of it right now, but last week we read the majority of it. But in Ezekiel 36, that's when the Lord reveals the new covenant and how he will wash us clean of sin, how he will give us a new heart, a new spirit, put his spirit within us. But if you read the words in Ezekiel 36, the majority of the language is God talking to the land itself and how he will heal the land and bring his people back to the land. He will take care of the land that has received all of the reproach of nations and all of the consequences of the sins of his people. God will heal that land and he will bring Israel back to remain on that land. It's all about the land. This is God's land. He cares for this piece of land. His eyes are always on this piece of land. Right now, that land belongs to him. Right now, it's still special in his sight. And right now, it's still under the distress or the pains, I guess you could say, that have come because of Israel's disobedience, because of sin in this world, and because of all the nations around them, the enemies of Israel, that bring curse to the land, if you want to say it that way. But he says he will take care of this land. Deuteronomy 28, at the very end of this sermon, we'll see, he says, Yahweh will open up for you his good storehouses, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. There is a future where Israel will be on this land and it will be much different than it is now. And we talked about that. Again, this lavishness in this land is connected to the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verses 6 through 12, like I said, this is just a snippet of the whole chapter. But he says, prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and the valleys. We're speaking to a physical piece of property on this planet, the land of Israel. He says, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have borne the dishonor of the nations. That's the best way to say it. That right now the land of Israel is bearing the dishonor of the enemies of Israel, and it's just a ransacked land. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves bear their dishonor. In other words, judgment is coming to them. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches. You will bear your fruit for my people Israel. They will soon come. For behold, I am for you, speaking to the land. And I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. So he's saying, I'm bringing my people. They will be here. And he says, and the cities will be inhabited. The waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you, man and beast. They will multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly. And I will treat you better than at first. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. And I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you, the land, to possess you, the land. And that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. These are new covenant promises. These are things that will happen when Christ himself returns and he reigns in Israel as the king of Israel on David's throne. And it definitely has to do with the redemption of Israel. We are grafted into these promises because we are the church. We know that from Romans. But he loves this land. He loved this land when he gave it to Israel the first time. And he still loves this land. And he loves this land. And he will give it back to Israel again. And he will cultivate the land, and it will be, or he will bless the land, and it will be prolific in its abundance of produce and the blessing it will be for the people of Israel when they return. And so, all that being said, with the Mosaic covenant, it's a conditional covenant, right? if you obey, if you listen, if you love me, then I will bless the land and bless you through the land. But they didn't. They rebelled. They turned against him. They went after other gods. And because of that, they experienced the curse. But God, through his son Jesus Christ, has created the way for us to be born again, filled with a new spirit, washed clean of our sins. And he will impart that to Israel, and Israel themselves, the nation, will repent. They will return to him because he will be drawing them. He will bring them to himself. He will go out as a shepherd and find his people and gather them from all the nations and bring them back to the land, and he will redeem them. And that is a new covenant promise. So I just want to give you like a futuristic look at the land. There is still a future for this piece of property, and it is the most blessed future, or the most blessed time this land will ever experience. More than the land experienced during this time when Israel first came in, more than during under Solomon's reign when it was probably the most stable or peaceful for a short period of time, the Lord will bless the land, and he will bless Israel through the new covenant. And like I said, there's many other verses that you could talk about the land and the new covenant. But this is also a warning. He does give a warning here. I think it's right here. Yeah, beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Because if you do that, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, Israel, and he will shut up the heavens so there will be no rain on the ground. It will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which Yahweh is giving you. Like I said, we'll talk more in detail about this warning and about this curse. But what is important, I think, right here to see is when he says here, beware lest your hearts be deceived. That word deceived, it may be in your translating your Bible seduced or enticed. So it's talking about a deception that comes because of the simplicity or being naive or simplistic in your thinking. Actually, I think one of the best ways that it is translated or understood is in open-mindedness. This idea, this word means you're open-minded here to the possibility of there being other gods. Open-minded to the fact that maybe another deity or another way or another god, a Baal or whatever, Asherah, whatever, would be able to bring rain, would be able to bring the sustenance that we need. And he's basically saying here, beware lest you be open-minded and you turn away from me, solely being the only true God, that you serve other gods and you worship them. It's easy to be seduced and enticed and persuaded. Actually, there's a great quote by Daniel Block in his commentary that said, the Israelites must guard themselves, being open-minded about other gods, turning to them, accepting vassaldom to them, and prostrating themselves in submission and homage before them. Okay, so if they decide, rather than enslave myself as a vassal of Yahweh God and to serve him and him alone in wholehearted devotion, I'm going to devote all or some of myself to any other deity, any other god. We know God that doesn't exist, but the nations worship other gods. Then he says they will perish quickly from the land. Daniel Block says to have an open mind or an open heart is an elliptical version of an idiom that speaks of being easily seduced by the attractions of pagan religion. I think this is very good for us as Christians to understand. Because this is like the mantra of our culture, right? You try all things, you just test all things, see what's best to you, have an open mind. And the Lord's saying that is the epitome of foolishness. And that's what the world does. But the opposite of having an open mind is not stubborn. It's being discerning, wise, and wholeheartedly devoted to God and God alone. Only Christ and Christ alone has all of our devotion, not part of it, not a piece of it. And we don't entertain the thought that there may be another whatever, another way, another religion, another belief, another ideology that may be able to bring in whatever Christ is not delivering for us. That's not a possibility. Our devotion must be Christ and Christ alone, Yahweh, Yahweh alone. And if they are seduced or enticed or persuaded or they open their mind to other possibilities, then this is the result. They will turn away from Yahweh. They will enslave themselves to something else, some other god, and they will worship that god. You understand how that works with your own idolatry, right? We say we worship Christ and Christ alone, but then we watch ourselves devote time and thought and purpose to something other than Christ. And we see how quickly we turn away from Christ, how quickly we are seduced and enticed. I was talking to my little girls about this the other night, how the Bible talks about us being sheep, right? And sheep are really, really dumb. And the dumbest sheep is the one that doesn't think it's dumb. It thinks that I know what I'm doing, right? That's the dumbest of all the sheep. But that's you and me, right? We are dumb. We are easily persuaded. We are easily open-minded. We are easily enticed by so many things. And at least understand that. And then go, I must not be that. I got to be wholeheartedly devoted, wholeheartedly submissive, wholeheartedly love Christ with everything that I've got. And that will help you not be open-minded. Does that make sense? And so, all that being said, there's a warning here to Israel. If Israel is open-minded and they open their minds to any other god for their deliverance or for their sustenance or for anything, then the consequence will be dispossession of the land. And that's, like I said, the kind of a preview of the curse. And he says here, you will perish quickly from the good land. And we've watched historically, that's exactly what happened to Israel. They did open their minds to other gods, and they did lose the land very quickly. And in fact, as soon as you open the book of Judges, they begin to lose pieces of the land. And by the time we're done with 2 Kings, they're gone. So Deuteronomy 4, we've already talked about this. He says, when you become the father of children and children's children, and remain long in the land, act corruptly, make graven images in the form of anything, and do what is evil in the sight of Yahweh your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, you will surely perish quickly from the land. That's what he has told them. You will not prolong your days on it. You will be utterly destroyed. Again, Deuteronomy 28, he says, Yahweh will send upon you the curse. When we get there, we'll talk more about the curse. Confusion, rebuke, and all that you send forth your hand to do. So no matter what they try to do, if they're not wholeheartedly devoted to him, they can try to build cities, they can try to irrigate their crops, they can try whatever they want to protect themselves, build walls, whatever. He's like, you're just going to be fighting me, and I control all these things. And if you don't devote yourself to me wholeheartedly, you will lose the land. You will perish quickly. He says his hand will be against them until they are destroyed, until they perish quickly because they've forsaken him. And Joshua warns them right before he dies the same thing. He says, when you trespass against the covenant of Yahweh your God, you go, you serve other gods, you bow down to them, you will perish quickly from the good land he has given you. And so again, the consequence of disloyalty to Yahweh God, to their Lord, is they will lose the land. They will be dispossessed. And so the land will be dispossessed. They will lose the land. So again, it also helps clarify when you're looking at the Bible and you see, you know, it's not that God has rejected Israel, the church has replaced Israel. It's not that the land promises aren't in effect anymore, any of that stuff. It's just that they did exactly what he said. They lost the land exactly like he said, but they must regain the land exactly like he said in all the new covenant promises. I mean, it's just that's what the covenants say. And so, but that was the preview of the curse. So he tells them they need to love and serve him with all of their heart. And the next thing he tells them is this: they must keep his word and they must teach all of his word to their children. Again, because it's submission to his word, listening to his word, obeying his word, loving him with all their heart in accordance to his word that allows them to remain in the land. If they don't keep his word, then they won't stay in the land. If they don't teach his word to their children, they won't stay in the land. And so, in order to stay in the land, you must keep and teach my word. In order to be loyal to him, in order to love him, you must know what he has revealed from heaven to you so that you can be wholeheartedly devoted to him. And so, he tells them they must keep and teach all of his word. Again, this is just wholehearted devotion to Yahweh God. Let's look at the first three verses real quick. He says, you shall therefore place these words of mine on your heart and your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as phylacteries between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, if you're like, I feel like we just read that. We did just read that. A little bit of a different order, but it's the exact same thing that he said in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We call this the great Shema, the great listen here. Listen to this, Israel. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, I underlined and like highlighted down here the common things. You can see it. But he tells them, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one God. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then he says, these words, like he says up here, place these words on your heart and on your soul. He says, these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. That's really important. Because actually, we're going to see in a second, that's a new covenant promise. They did not keep his word. They did not write it on their hearts. They did a poor, I mean, it doesn't mean that there was no Israelite that did this, but as a whole, the nation of Israel rejected his word, didn't write his word on their heart, didn't keep his word. And the new covenant promise is that God will intercede and God himself will write his word on their hearts and cause them to believe and cause them to love and cause them to repent and cause them to return. He will do the work, just like he does for you and I. We're recipients of the new covenant promises. We know that he does that work within us and changes us and draws us to himself. But he tells them here, you should write my word on your heart. He tells them in verse 7, teach it diligently to your children. Same thing up there in 19, teach it to your sons. He says, you speak when you're in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's just saying at all times and all places, whatever you're doing, the word of God should just be it should infiltrate your whole life, and you should always be talking about it. Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand. Again, the same thing up here. Where's the hand? I don't see. Oh, there it is. Verse 18, bind them as a sign on your hand. Phylacteries between your eyes, and write them on the doorpost. All the same stuff. To bind it on your hands just means it needs to be an action. You need to be doing it. Phylacteries between your eyes, it needs to be like in your decision-making, on your mind at all times. It's not just the outward way that we talked about last time we read those verses, how the Jews have the little boxes and they write it on the doorposts, but then there's no submission to it. There's no submission and obedience and devotion to God through his word. What he's telling his people is my word should just, your life should be driven by your conversations, your family, your teaching, your children. It should be, you should see it in your house. You should see it in your actions. It should be in your decision-making, in your thoughts and everything. He says his word must be on their heart and their soul. It means a permanent remembrance, a permanent recognition, a fixed, steadfast, enduring understanding and practice of his word. That's what it means. If you just want to sum all this up, my word should drive everything you do. It should drive how you raise your children. It should drive the decisions you make. It should drive how you work. It should drive how you live. It should be evident and prevalent in all of your life. That's what he's saying. And that would show a love and a devotion to Yahweh God. Everything that you have said, I want to submit to it. I want to follow it. I want to obey it. I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to love you. I want to be wholeheartedly devoted to you and you alone, that I don't even give a thought to any other God. That's what he wants his people Israel to be like. And that's what all of this is summary. He's saying, you teach, you keep my words and you teach them to your sons. And then he tells them the result. The result of knowing and understanding of keeping and teaching his word is that, verse 21, he says, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land. There it is again. We're back to the land. If you keep and you teach my word to your children and they teach it to their children, they keep and teach and then they keep and teach and they keep and teach, then you will remain a long time in this land and you will receive the blessing of this covenant that we have entered into together, the Mosaic covenant. You must keep and you must teach and they must keep and they must teach and then their children must keep and teach and it must continue on. And he says, your days will be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And look at this, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. I think that's an important statement there. Actually, let's keep reading for a second. We'll come back to that. He says, for if you are careful to keep this entire commandment, which I'm commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways. That means you live in accordance to his word and his will, and to cling to him and him alone. Then Yahweh, he will dispossess the nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. In other words, your enemies will get kicked out of the land. You will be sustained. You will be protected. You will be able to do what he's calling you to do. And then he says, actually, we'll get to that part in a second. Let's go back up to this. So he says, as long as the heavens remain above the earth, if you teach and keep, and they teach and keep and continue that, your days in the land will be prolonged as long as the heavens remain above the earth. In other words, the length of the time that they are granted to remain in the land is directly dependent on their submission to his word and to what he has revealed to them. And as long as the heavens remain of the earth, remain above the earth, basically what he's saying here is true love, true service, true keeping and teaching with all of their heart and all of their soul will lead them to be in the land indefinitely. That's what he's saying. As long as the heavens remain above the earth. It just means forever. All the days of the present heaven and earth before the new heavens and earth. It's forever. It's indefinite. Again, in his commentary, Daniel Block said the final temporal reference here alludes to the eternality of Yahweh's covenant commitment to his people. He's talking about how he told Abraham, I will give you this land. I will make you a nation. I will give you this land, and all the earth will be blessed by you. And that was an eternal, everlasting, unconditional covenant. The language here is Noahic covenant language. God said in the Noahic covenant, when after he destroyed the earth with a flood because of the sin of man, at the very end, after the flood is over, Noah's come out. He makes God makes a covenant with Noah and with all of creation, and Noah has cut the covenant here and made the sacrifice. It says Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma of the sacrifice, and Yahweh said to himself. So again, this is a covenant God's making with himself. So he holds himself accountable. God must do this. He says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, we probably should have had like 20 floods by this time. But God, in his graciousness and his kindness, in keeping to his covenant, he said, I will never curse or never flood the earth again or never strike down every living thing as I have done. So he's never going to do what he did in Noah's time. And then he says this, while all the days of the earth remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. In other words, created order will continue until God has fulfilled everything that he has sworn. And then there'll be the new heavens and the new earth. There's no sun. Things are very different in the new heavens and the new earth. But this is forever. In this current existence, he will do what he has said. And so when he talks to them and he says, that their days on the land will be multiplied as long as the heavens remain above the earth. I think what he's saying the everlasting covenant that I made with Abraham, that will happen. As long as created order is in place, I'm still doing exactly what I told Abraham. Your ability to stay in the land is dependent on whether or not you obey me. But my promise to Abraham that his people will be in this land forever, that's on me, and that's going to happen. As long as created order is in place, that will happen. And I think that leads us to what Jeremiah 31 talks about. In Jeremiah 31, 31 to 40, this is a new covenant declaration that God makes to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And again, look at the language. He just told them, right? We just read how he said that they need to write his word on their heart, right? Place these words on your heart and on your soul, bind them on your hand, between your eyes, all of that stuff. Teach it to your sons. So they got to place it on their heart, teach it to their sons. Here's what the new covenant says. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh. I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, but I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. The covenant we're talking about. This is the covenant they broke. This is the covenant he made with them when they came out of Egypt. They broke that covenant. So God's going to make a new covenant with Israel. And he says, this is the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Isn't that cool? In the Mosaic covenant, he said, you shall write these words on your heart and on your soul. In the new covenant, he says, I will write those words on your heart. Yahweh does for them what they could not do on their own, in the same way that you and I, being dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, not part of the promises, not part of the covenants, Gentiles that were far off, God makes alive, brings us together, draws us near to himself. And we now are covenanted together with him through this new covenant promise. Well, he has promises for Israel here. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their heart. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And look at this. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. He writes his word on their hearts. He causes them to know him. They don't have to tell each, they don't have to continue to train their children to know him because they know him, because he writes their word on their heart. It's a different thing than the Mosaic covenant. In fact, Yahweh's doing all the work here, and this is not contingent on their obedience. It's totally based on his faithfulness to his word. And then he says this, and this is cool. Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the statutes for the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. I think he's bringing to light the whole Noahic covenant thing and how he says, all created order is sustained by me. And then he says this, if these statutes were removed from before me, declares Yahweh, then the seed of Israel will cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, if you can stop created order, if you can cause me to go against my word about what I promised Noah way back in the day, then I can also go against my word of what I promised Abraham and what I'm promising now in this new covenant. And then he says this, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out, then I will also reject the seed of Israel for all that they have done, declares Yahweh. In other words, it is impossible for him to reject Israel, and it's impossible for him to go back on his word. He'll write his word on their heart. He will cause them to know him. He will bring them back to the land. He will bless the land, and they will be a nation forever. And Christ himself will come and reign as the king of the nation of Israel on this earth for 1,000 years. And he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. And here's the land when the city will be rebuilt for Yahweh from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out further straight ahead to the hill Gerib, and then it will turn to Goa. And the whole valley of dead bodies and of ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron. Now, again, you got to think what happens during the tribulation. I mean, this is going to be a destroyed land. He says to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to Yahweh. It will not be uprooted or pulled down anymore forever. There is a future for the land. But right now, in the past, he's making a covenant with Israel. If they will love him with all their heart, keep and teach all of his word. The longer they do that and they train their children to love him and to fear him and to cling to him and to serve him and to be wholeheartedly devoted to him, the longer they stay in the land. If they turn away from him, if they are open-minded to other gods, if they are easily enticed or persuaded to turn from him, then they will be kicked out of the land. They will lose the land, which is exactly what happened. But God made another covenant, and he has sworn that he will cause them to be forgiven of their sins, to be filled with his spirit. He will draw them back to himself. They will repent. They will return. He will bring the nation back, and he will heal the land. And that's a new covenant promise. I'm just showing you this to show you the whole picture. At the end of Deuteronomy, we're going to talk about the new covenant. But right now, he's reminded them, you've got to obey, and you've got to cling to me. To get back to the text, he says in verses 22 to 25, for if you're careful to keep the entire commandment, which I'm commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to cling to him, then Yahweh, so God's going to do this. This is what he's saying. You obey me, you trust me, I'll do this. He says, I'll dispossess all these nations from before you, and then you will dispossess the nations greater and mightier than you. God's doing the work, but Israel is the instrument that's actually doing the fighting, but God is the one that's going to cause their enemies to fall before them. And then he says this, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Now, when he talks about every place which the sole of their foot treads, it just means wherever they go, they're going to have dominance. Wherever they go, they're going to have dominion. Wherever they go in this land that he's given to them, they will easily displace their enemies. They will easily have victory over their foes because it is Yahweh who is dispossessing these nations. And he says, your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, as far as the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand before you. Yahweh, your God, will put the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. So he gives here basically like the southern, northern, far north, eastern, and western border of the land. I found some maps online just to kind of give you a picture of what this would look like. The Euphrates River is up here at the top. The Negev, when he says Negev, that's the desert down here. When he talks about the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. Euphrates River is like the northeastern border. But again, this is just somebody that tried to say, this is what Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy 11. It's very similar. If you go and you read things like Genesis 15, 18 through 21, when Yahweh is talking to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, it's very similar to the same parameters laid out in Exodus 23 when Yahweh was at or talking to Moses from Mount Sinai, and he gives them the borders of the land. It's also very similar to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 1, 7 through 8 when we started the first sermon on the plains of Moab. It's actually almost the exact same statement. And then if you read in 2 Kings 4, the territory that Solomon ruled over, or 1 Kings 4 ruled over, it's very similar to he had jurisdiction over an area that's relatively this size. Now, there wasn't peace for very long under Solomon's reign, but there was a time when Israel, in a way, owned all of this land. So all that being said, it's a big piece of land. It's not the land that Israel stayed in historically, and even the part that they remained in, you know, I mean, it really was only from like here to here, and then they lost chunks of that over and over and over. I guess they had the east side when they first came in, but Israel quickly lost this land, and they didn't remain in this land very long. So when he talks about you remaining in this land forever, or, you know, as long as created order is around, that never happened. I mean, Solomon may have had it for a few years, but that's about it. I studied the Euphrates River during all. I'm going to skip this, but it was interesting. Did you know? Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm about to go on a tangent, and I got to stick to the notes. I learned a lot about the Euphrates River, but I don't need to tell you about it right now. We'll talk about that later. Joshua says the same thing. I'm going to read Joshua 1 in a second. When he talks about the fear, Yahweh will put the fear and the dread of you on all the land where you set foot. I think what happens in Jericho is a good example of that. When the spies show up to Rahab's house, I mean, Rahab describes the fear they have of Yahweh and of Israel because of what they've heard, you know, 40 years ago, what happened in Egypt and what they just saw happen to the Jordan River. But Rahab the harlot says this. She says, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. So she's basically describing what the people of Jericho have been saying as Israel has been over there on the plains of Moab. Moses is over there giving these sermons. We're listening to these sermons. The people of Jericho are watching millions of people on the other side of the Jordan River, and they're terrified because they know what happened in Egypt. And they know what happened to Sion. They know what happened to Og. And they're like looking over the river, and they're like, they're coming towards us. So their hearts are melted. They are terrified of what this nation is about to do to them because of their reputation. And she says, our hearts have melted. A courageous spirit no longer rose up in any man because of you. That's what the Lord will do to these nations. These nations are stronger than Israel. These nations are more powerful than Israel. The people of these nations are bigger than Israel. They're fortified cities. They've been there for 1,000 years. And they're terrified of Israel because of Yahweh God who leads Israel. And so Yahweh's calling Israel, trust me. Don't turn to the gods of these nations. They're trembling before me. You trust me. I will take care of you. And so Yahweh is doing all of this. Yahweh is the one giving them the land. He's the one that will dispossess the people before them. But there is human activity working along with it, right? They must obey. They must go in. They must fight. They must take possession. But he's the one that will give it to them. It's just like Philippians 2, 12 through 13, when the Lord tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You should be killing sin every day. You should be terrified of the open-mindedness, how easily you're seduced and enticed by other things. You should be striving for Christ and Christ alone. But then he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You trust him. He's the one doing the good work. He's the one that holds you. He's the one that keeps you. He's the one that sustains you. It's Christ and Christ alone that we're even here and we'll ever make it to him. And so it's just a reminder that wholehearted devotion to him brings about his wholehearted sustenance and care and taking care of the people of Israel. And like I said, I didn't write it up here, but for Joshua 1, 1 through 9, Joshua tells him the same thing. He tells him, Moses is dead. Arise, cross the Jordan to the land which Yahweh is giving to you, the sons of Israel. And then he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, Yahweh says, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness to Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates to the great sea. Same parameters. He says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. That's good to know. The Israelites hear Yahweh himself saying, I will take care of you. And then he calls them, be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to, or talking to Joshua, you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then he says, only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, and you will make your way successful, and you will be prosperous. Their success, we've talked about this so many times, is completely dependent on their submission to him. Not their strength, not their ingenuity, not their planning and their battle formations. It's you submit to Yahweh with all your heart, and all of these things, all of these things will be taken care of by him. And that leads us to the final point here, the blessing and the curse. Like I said, this is just a very little preview, and we're just going to do a quick preview here because we're going to dive into this when we get to the end of Deuteronomy. But here's the concluding pinnacle of the first part of this sermon, the second sermon he's given them on the plains of Moab. And he ends it with the blessing and the curse. And the commitment that Moses is calling the people to. This is a point of decision. And like I said, he's going to say here what he's doing, and then he's going to remind them of the blessing and the curse. So let's read it together. And like I said, this will be quick. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, but you turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today, by walking after other gods, which you have not known. And actually, let me just go ahead and read the second part of it here. Well, I have my slide. Okay, I have to keep moving with the slides because it doesn't make any sense. So what he's telling them is he's setting the blessing and the curse before them. And then he's going to say, when you go into the land, you're going to go to these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And you're going to place the blessings on one and the curse on the other. Now, that being said, I'm just going to show you a picture because it helps you. I feel like seeing this picture helps you understand what's about to happen. All right. So now they're on the plains of Moab. They're over here. This is like 35 miles away from where they're at. And Moses is telling them, once you cross the Jordan, after Jericho and Ai, they're going to come to this city called Shechem. And here in Shechem, they're going to meet. And they're going to put half of Israel over here on Mount Gerizim, half on Mount Ebal, and basically the curse here and the blessing here. I think it's just a visual reminder of a point of decision that Israel is making because they're going to renew the covenant here. They're going to do this very thing. They're going to read Deuteronomy here after they defeat Jericho and Ai, and then after they take all the land, they're going to return to Shechem. And Joshua, before he dies, is going to renew the covenant again, and he's going to call them to obedience to God, to Yahweh, just like Moses is doing right here. And so all this being said, Shechem's a very important place in the Bible, too. If you just go like, any Bible search engine and write in Shechem and just look at all the stuff that happened there, some very significant places. First, this is where Abraham first built an altar to the Lord in Genesis 12. And called upon the name of the Lord. This is where Jacob lived for a while, and he also built an altar of the Lord there in Genesis 33. This is where Jacob and his family buried all of their idols under the oaks that were there at Morah in Shechem before they left to go to Bethel and worship the Lord. So it was like that's where Jacob and his family got rid of all of their idols, all of their foreign gods, and devoted themselves wholeheartedly to Yahweh, which is very important. Because Israel as a nation, his descendants, are going to be called to do the same thing in Joshua 24. But all that being said, and this is where Joshua is going to gather them again after the conquest of the land. But he says here in Deuteronomy 11, 29 to 32, this is the end. He says, and it will be when Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it, that you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim over here and the curse on Mount Ebal. And are they not across the Jordan, west of the way towards the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite of Gilgal, beside the oaks of Morah? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in and possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and judgments that I am setting before you today. We're just going to move real quick, but we're going to expand on this when we get to Deuteronomy 27 and 28. It's all about Gerizim and Ebal. It's all about the blessing and the curse. And in Deuteronomy 26, he's going to call them to covenant commitment with him. And then he's going to talk about the blessing and the curse. So here is just kind of a preview at the very end of the first part of the sermon. When we get to the very end of the sermon number 2 of Moses, we're going to get into more detail into this. So we're just going to kind of move past it today. But I did want to show you in Joshua 8, Joshua does build this altar. He gets half of them. They stand before Gerizim, the other half before Ebal. He reads the entire book of the law. He says he read the whole book of the law, which is Deuteronomy, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in it. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel. So he basically read Deuteronomy, renewed the covenant east of the Jordan, and then they went and took the rest of the land. After they went and took the rest of the land, he comes back to Shechem, back here, and now they have dispossessed all the nations of the land, except for the ones they have to go back and kind of finish up the work. And he brings them back in Joshua 24, gathers all of Israel to Shechem, and he calls them. He says, "Now fear Yahweh, serve him with integrity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, the gods you picked up while you were in Egypt, and serve Yahweh alone." Again, it's what we've been talking about this whole time. Wholehearted, full devotion to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. Do not be open-minded to any other deity. Bury your foreign gods and be done with them forever. He says, "It is evil. If it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, then choose yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, who's in land you're living." So you want to serve the gods of Egypt, you want to serve the gods of the Canaanites, or Yahweh alone. But he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." So this is a point of decision. It's a point of covenant commitment. And I just want you to see this visually, because I think this is a good visualization of you and me too. When you come to Christ, he requires and desires wholehearted devotion, wholehearted obedience to all that he has said, full commitment to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And every day we have decision points, right? Every day we have points of commitment. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to lean on your own understanding? Are you going to submit to him and obey him? Are you going to do what your cravings and your heart and your desires are beckoning you to do? And I feel like we have our, and again, I know this is using it as a metaphor, but we have our Shechem moments all the time, right? And you got what the Lord has said, the blessings that the Lord blesses us with and the promises that we have in Christ. And those are not overturned. We're not, this isn't a bilateral covenant with us, with a new covenant. Christ has died for us. He has brought us to himself. We are saved by him and sealed by his Spirit. But every day as children of God, we choose whether or not we're going to listen and obey and follow him. And I think that is a good thing, a good takeaway, a good application for us. It's not just about Israel, it's about us, right? We've been grafted into the tree. We are part of these promises. We've been blessed by what Christ has done for us and what he's doing through the church. But as those who are chosen by him, as those who are part of the body of Christ, as those who are part of the people of God, the church, we still must devote ourselves wholeheartedly to him every single day. And every day is a day of decision. Will you love Yahweh your God and his son Jesus Christ with all of your heart? Will you serve him? Will you cling to him? Will you fear him? Will you listen to him? Will you keep his word? Will you submit to his will? Will you do all his command? Because that is love. Christ told us that very clearly. Those who love me keep my commandments. And that's what we desire. That's what the children of God want. And so, like I said, when I think of Joshua 24, when I think of what he's talking about with Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, it always reminds me, will you trust him? Will you submit to him? Or will you remain in your sin or hide your sin in your pockets and cling to your idols and just keep a little bit of sin on the side so you can play with it? But like Joshua tells Israel, choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, the people of God, we will choose Yahweh. We will choose Jesus Christ. And so, but like I said, as a whole, that's what the church does. But each of us individually must follow Christ every single day and remove any idol in our life and continue to kill idols till the day we die. So That's the end of Deuteronomy 11. Complete commitment to Yahweh, to love him with all of their heart, to keep his commandments, to love and serve him, to keep and teach all of his word. And then he reminds them of the blessing and the curse. Like I said, next week, we'll do a Q&A. I think this would be fun. I know we haven't done that in here, and we'll see how it goes the first time. When we do these in youth group and college group and kids group, it's usually a good time. So send me your questions. If you don't send me your questions, you just want to spring it on me. Well, then I'll just spring on you whatever answer comes to my mind. let me pray for us. We'll be dismissed.